months. And when the idea of this teaching series came, it was supposed to be where myself and Mr. Robert and Mr. Scott would get a chance to go and pick out our absolute favorite famous Bible stories and also pick out some of our infamous Bible stories, ones that people know little about, and talk about these Bible stories and pull out the big principles that God has them in the Bible for. And we've been doing that, but I kind of cheated a little bit. I picked my favorite Bible story, the story of Joseph, and I kind of got bogged down a little bit there because Joseph's a big story, and I wanted to make sure we got all the life principles out. So tonight, I promised that I'm going to get it. I'm getting on with the program, and I'm going to a new Bible story, and hopefully one that maybe you haven't heard about. So we'll be heading there tonight. The name of the message tonight is called A General, A Prophet, and a Crook. And we will learn about this story in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you brought your Bibles, I think I'll be reading out of NLT and NIV. If you brought your Bibles, that's fine. You'll be able to follow along, 2 Kings chapter 5. If you didn't bring your Bibles, that's cool too, because I put all of the scripture that I'm reading up on the center screen for you. Let's dive into this story and see what principles God wants us to learn. Chapter 5, 2 Kings, starting at verse 1. The king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, that's through Naaman, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. First up in this story, the first character we're going to see in this famous, for me, or maybe infamous for you, Bible story, we meet Naaman. Now, Naaman is the general of a great nation, and the nation's name is Aram. Now, Aram is one of a long list of nations that take control and rule over Israel, where it is located. Now, Naaman is a confident, capable, successful guy. In fact, although Naaman doesn't know God, God knows Naaman. And we are told, in what we just read, we are told in this passage that God gave Aram their military victories through this man, Naaman. Now, I want to offer you a quick theological side note here, because some people don't lay hold of this. I want you to get the theology down here, and that is this. You may be miles away from God, miles and miles away from God. In fact, you may never even have heard of Yahweh. You may have no interest or really no direct contact at all or indirect contact at all with Jesus. The Holy Spirit may be as foreign to you as can possibly be, but God knows you. God not only knows you, he is active in your world, and he is active even in your life. Armenian theology would list this as the common grace of God. Calvinistic theology would put it right into the whole theology of predestination. But either way, it's there. It's there. The fact that you may not know God, but he knows you, and he is active around and in your life. Now, for Naaman, it tells us God gave Naaman military victories. Not Naaman didn't do them. God gave them through Naaman. But in our day and age, God may very well have guided you to a family who have influenced you positively. You don't know God, but he knows you, and he's having movement happen around you. You may not know God, but he may have connected you to a friend who's had an impact on the way you live. May even lead you in a direction that God wanted you to go. That was God activity. You may not know God, but you're here tonight. And God wants you here. You may not know God, but God is active in your world, and he is actively trying to connect with you. God wants to connect with you. That's the theological piece I want you to wrap your hands around tonight. We won't even list that as point one. That's going to be a freebie, a little theological freebie. I'll save more for point one. Let's go back to our story. Okay, we have Naaman, right? We know he is a great general. We are told in this passage that he has God activity going on in him and in his world. But what else? We are told Naaman has a big problem, doesn't he? Naaman has developed a disease, a contagious skin disease called leprosy. And it is a disease that will eventually lead someone who has it into exile, and it will lead them into a life of misery. So, let's list this first character in the story. Let's give him a title. Let's list him as the suffering soldier. He is in our story. We have the suffering soldier. He is a general with a problem bigger than he himself can fix. The victorious soldier he is with an I can do it attitude. A general who has proven he has what it takes and risen to the top. A man who has risen up through the ranks with an I can take care of myself assertion. But that is until he comes upon a problem that's bigger than he himself could handle. And who of us haven't had one of those kind of problems? The life lesson I want to glean from here, from Naaman, is this. Humble yourself to seek help. Now, gang, usually when you're in a counseling session, when you're leading someone to a problem-solving wisdom counseling session, the first thing you want to do is try to get people to admit they have a problem. If they came with a problem, you want them to admit that they have a problem. Well, Naaman, he's definitely past that stage. Naaman knows he has a problem, and he knows that every time he looks down and sees his hand and his skin disappearing. Naaman is at a different point in this problem-solving, the solution counseling session that he's got to go through. Naaman is at a point where he needs to ask himself this. Am I willing to look for help and receive help from someone else? Naaman can't do this one on his own. He doesn't have the power for it. Naaman will answer that question as we read on. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 5 says this. And it's kind of a prelude. It tells us what has happened. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. That's the, remember we said that the nation of Aram. They had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Now one day, the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. This is an Israelite girl. Remember, Aram has taken over this entire area, and this girl has been taken as a slave and given to Naaman's wife. She believes in Yahweh. She is connected. Help has arrived for Naaman, but it's the most unlikely source of help that a general of an entire army can expect. It's help from a little girl. A young girl, and not just any young girl, a peasant girl. In fact, not even a peasant girl, a slave girl. But a girl who has a connection to a God that Naaman hasn't connected with yet. We're going to list her as another character in this story. Second character here is this caring child with simple faith. It's interesting, after the study that we did on Joseph and to come here today, that we see this slave girl with the same attitude Joseph has. We see her separated from her home. She now has to live as a slave in Naaman's household. She's separated from her family, but still, the attitude she has that she's displaying is one of caring for others and giving to others. Gang, like I said, that's two times in the last so many weeks that we have come across this incredible spiritual quality. And to boot, both Joseph and this little girl demonstrate this caring for others attitude when they're in a valley portion of their life, the way we would look at it. They're not on a mountaintop high. Instead, we see Joseph do that in the jail as a prisoner, and here's this young girl as a slave. I'll tell you, it's a funny thing growing older. I'm a big reminiscer. I love to think back. I love to look back. I can do it at the drop of a hat. And the things, I'm finding out the things that I didn't notice when I was a boy are jumping out at me all the time now that I'm older, have more mature, seasoned eyes. You know, a big part of who I am today was instilled in me in Elizabeth, New Jersey, in the basement of an old bank that became a church. I went there and I learned from simple, humble Sunday school teachers. And I did that from the time I was old enough to hear until I was past my teen years, into my 20s. I learned from these Bible teachers. And now when I look back on them, these simple, humble little Sunday school teachers, I'm blown away. I've lost touch with just about all of them. Time has gone on, they've moved on. There's one in particular that just stands head and shoulders in my life. His name was Charlie Bennett. I loved Charlie Bennett. I love him even more today. He was an interesting guy because, as I see now, he was not a guy who had a lot of money. Every car he ever owned at that time, I'm talking 30 years ago, had 100. He got them when they got 100,000 miles on it. And at that time, that was a big deal. It's not like now. But this Charlie Bennett would put his arm around us boys that is in his class and love on us, teach us the Bible. And every year, he would take us somewhere. He took me to my very first Yankee game. And I remember walking out into that stadium, and the color of the field and the seats. He had brought me there. He had four kids, young kids. But he took us boys and gave that, all that up for us. I don't know where he got the money for those tickets. He was just a simple guy, humble guy who loved on us, who didn't have it all together, who wasn't at this big mountaintop experience. He wasn't rich. He didn't have it all. He just cared like crazy for us. And we would go into that basement, that little back room, and sit around a table, and he would teach us stories about the Bible, about Joseph and Naaman. And we would listen. And I realize now, that's the kind of Christian I want to be, like Charlie Bennett. I don't have to be on a high to serve God. I don't have to be at my best. I don't have to be successful. I could be unemployed, down to my last dime, sick as a dog, and still care about somebody else. Because that's the way Charlie did it. I didn't see that when I was younger, but I see it now. And he set an example for what I want to be, and it's the same example Joseph had, and it's the same example that this young girl, this young Israelite girl had as a slave in somebody's house where she could have had an attitude, but her attitude was only, I want the best for my friends. I want the best for this family that has bought me, or not even bought me, has just owned me through military gain. That's the example I want to learn and have. Caring child with a simple faith. Let's read on in the story in verse 4. So Naaman, he told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. The letter to the king of Israel said this, "With this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Well, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." Now, the way things worked in this economy that they were in, Israel, although they had been taken under Aram's control, they were allowed to really rule themselves. They still were governed by their own king, the king of Israel. And a sad king he is, when you read what he has to say here. Now, the king's name is not given to us, and we don't know, historians don't know. But he's certainly not a king of Israel who had any faith in what God does or any miraculous comings about to be had. Maybe it's because he had seen Israel taken over by Aram. Now, we're not sure, We just know that he, unlike the little girl, this king of Israel, doesn't go for God doing any miracles. We'll list him as our third character in this story, the faithless king. And we'll pull out a life lesson here. Another lesson we can pick up here is this. It's easy to lose faith when things aren't going as you ordered them. I told you a little bit about where I grew up and went to church when I was a young boy. And I talked about a group of young men, various ages, all, you know, within 3 years of me above, 3 years below. And we were a pretty good-sized group of boys who turned into young men. And I'll be honest with you, of all these guys, most of them connected with God before I did. I was one of the last to jump on the Jesus train. I was afraid that God was going to give me a horrible life, send me somewhere I didn't want to go, make me do something I didn't want to do, and send me a wife that I wouldn't have picked. So I didn't turn it on with God until much, much later. But I did accept God in my early 20s, made Christ my Savior. And that's when one of the other fellows in the group came to see me. I had bought a guitar and started playing guitar a little bit, and it didn't take me long before I wanted to write songs. So I started writing songs, bad as they were, at least I was writing songs. And he showed up at my house because he was a guitar guy and he liked writing songs. And so the two of us got together and we tried to put some stuff together and perform it at church and everything. And he was really following God. He had been following God for several years and was really committed to it. And so we did this for quite a while, and things moved on. Years went by. Eventually, God called me somewhere else. And I've lost touch with a lot of these fellas over the years. And I ran into somebody recently who was good friends with my friend who played the guitar there, and I asked, how is he doing? They said, oh boy, he's not doing good. I said, well, where is he going to church? No, he turned his back on all that. He didn't want anything to do with that. I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. He was praying that God would send him a certain life, a certain wife, praying that God would send him a certain career, which didn't come about. And through all these things, he just kind of lost faith and gave up. It's easy. It's easy to lose faith when things aren't going as you ordered them. But I've also, I'll give you a flip side to that. I've also seen Christians come down with severe illnesses, go to hospitals where they stay for months fighting death, and trust God wholeheartedly, who would have their window coated with cards that people had sent them, wishing them well, praying for them, and keeping the faith, to fill a map with pins of people who were praying for them. Things weren't going their way. Not least not how they ordered it up, but they did keep the faith. It's good to know there's that side, but as we see with this king of Israel, it's also easy to lose faith when things aren't going as you ordered them. Verse 8, as we move on. But when Elisha, this is the prophet, by the way, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha, the prophet, sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. Verse 11, but Naaman became angry, and he stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out and meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. Now, like we said back in point one, Naaman was very quick to admit that he had a problem, and he was willing to address the problem, but we come to his issue. Was he willing to do what it would take to fix his problem? Would Naaman be humble enough to let God be the general and Naaman be the follower, the foot soldier? Another point I want to make is this. God will ask us to do the strangest things. Why? To show us it's all about him. We talked several weeks ago, at the anniversary, we looked at how God told Joshua to bring down the mighty walls of Jericho. How were they to do it? To march around. Just march around the walls for 6 days. On the seventh day, shout, and the walls would fall down. Why? God wanted to show them, it's not you, it's me. I'm doing it. We heard God tell us years ago that he wanted us to go to a county fair. He wanted us to enter a junky car in a demolition derby and to sit in a hot booth, a hot tin booth, all week long so that people would eventually connect with him. God asked us to do that so we would see it's not us, it's him. And when it comes to having your sins forgiven, when it comes to receiving an amazing gift from God, when it comes to having eternal life, being in heaven forever with him, God will give us a set of instructions on how to do that. But are we willing? Are we willing to do what God says it takes to be his children, to get that amazing gift, or not? Well, Naaman is facing the same situation, isn't he? What would his response be when God asks him to do something that seems a little strange, to get something that he couldn't believe in, that he couldn't quite get his hands around? Would you like to know what Naaman's response was? Well, you have to come back next week. Yeah. Because there's a bigger question. The bigger question is, what's your response? What's your response to God's strange offer when he asks you to do something that seems out of the ordinary? Where he makes promises that amazing things are just fingertips and words away. What's your response? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and our band to come back. I want to ask you to think about something as we sing our final worship song. Are you ready? Are you ready to give up your generalship of your life? Are you ready to let God be the general? Are you ready now to have faith in God, even if things aren't exactly as you ordered them up? As the band plays, I want you to take some time to think about that. Think about what kind of disease you need to get rid of. What is it that's plaguing you? And then, after they play and we worship together, we'll close it out. And it may sound wild. That'd be something weird he asks you to do. Go enter a derby. Go sit in a tin booth. Be nice to the person who nobody else is nice to. But ask for your salvation that we talked about and heard in the offertory. That comes by asking God, can you take away those mistakes that I made? Can you throw away all that paperwork? Well, he's taking care of that up on a cross. He's willing to do it. If you're willing to admit those to him, say, just take them all, Lord. Make my heart something new. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, I feel like there are some in the room who are ready now, who need to make that decision in their heart, and I pray that you would make that between you and them. Help them now to turn to you and say, take my heart. Make it new. Make it true. Make it like you. Forgive them of their sins, Lord, and have them say, to you, I know I've got a list like that guy up there on that table. Can you wipe them away? And Jesus will. Ask him to allow his Spirit to come into your life, to give you a new generalship, a new steer, a new person at the steering wheel, a new pilot. He'll do that. And ask him as he takes you forward to put you in a Christian family, a church where you can find a connection with others who are on the same journey. If that be here, we would love to have you. Lord, we leave this in your hands. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to play one more song as we head out. Could you do the third song we did was Perfect One. Can you guys do that one more time? All right, we're going to do that, and then we're going to close out. So if you'd like to stand, well, it's